February 1st and spring is here. That's what it feels like. I should have put on short sleeves today. It was kind of crazy how warm it was. But anyway, thanks for coming out. And Pastor John's not able to be here tonight, but we're still going to go through the book of Luke. And hopefully you got an outline. It's going to be up on the slides as well. If you didn't get an outline, raise your hand. There's ushers around, people around that will bring one to you. Same thing's going to be up on the PowerPoint for you to be able to see it. And a lot of information we're going to go through in the book of Acts, book of Luke. Luke also wrote the book of Acts, which that's coming up. But we're going to take more than one night on the book of Acts. But a lot of stuff to go through. And kind of want to give you some context of different things that will help you, I think, even as you continue to read the Gospels. I would encourage you throughout the course of this. Now, there's Bible plans that you can get, the majority of them free online. I mean, you could go to YouVersion, which was put out by Life Church out of Oklahoma. But you could go to YouVersion, YOUVersion, and it's a Bible app. You can use it on your laptop, computer, Android, iPhone, doesn't matter. I mean, it's available to just about every kind of platform that you can think of. I forgot how many it's countless people have downloaded that. It's an awesome thing. And literally, on a daily basis, it literally will just flip to the next day and show you what you're supposed to read that day. And there's New Testament reading plans that are attached to that. They're all free. There's no cost associated with it at all. There's also Read Through the Bible in a Year Bibles that you can purchase if you choose to. And you can always just simply read just the New Testament parts if you want to go through the New Testament. Or you can just simply read along each week here. So, for instance, in this week, either you would have read the book of Luke leading up to tonight, or you will read the book of Luke from now till next week, and then you'll get into the Gospel of John next week as Pastor John gets through and goes through the Gospel of John. So I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to take the time to read it, to go through it, because, man, I tell you what, the Bible's pretty cool. There's a lot of stuff in there, and it'll change your life, all right? So I got to get going because, as you can see from your notes there, there's 7.2 million slides, and we got to get through them all right? So there's a lot of stuff there, and I tell you what, the Gospel of Luke, it's very difficult to single out things because it's in the things there. It's the most comprehensive of the Gospels. It's the longest of the Gospels. It's the longest New Testament book. So it's pretty difficult narrowing some of the stuff down, but I'm also going to give you some background stuff as well. I think that'll help you even as you get into the book of Acts and beyond, all right? So, first slide up there, of course, again, the Gospel of Luke, the title one has on there about it's to the Greco-Roman world. Basically, the Gospel of Luke was not written to Jewish believers. Obviously, it would minister to them because it's very comprehensive, but at the same time, it's to the Greek world, Roman world around them. Luke may have been a Hellenistic Jew, and we'll explain what that is here in just a minute. But to be honest, most of the time, or most people would say he's the second part. He was a Gentile. He was Greek himself rather than being a Hellenistic Jew. If he was a Gentile, which again, early church tradition says that he was, and most people would say that he was, and I'll show you a scripture here from Colossians, I think that makes it pretty clear he was not Jewish. But anyway, nope, go back. Let me finish reading that. Back one slide. There you go. If he was a Gentile, which he probably was, that would make him the only Gentile contributor to the New Testament. Okay, so he would be the only non-Jew that contributed to the New Testament, okay? Luke only appears, as far as the name, Luke only appears three times, and again, that's in your notes there. And now go to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read a couple of verses here. Aristarchus somebody. Now, I'm from the South, so I want to say that it takes about 7 syllables for me to get that out. Okay, so that guy who was in prison with me sends you his greetings, and so does Mark. Barnabas is his cousin. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what a comfort they have been. And in the very next verse, a couple of verses here, he says, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ, he's praying for you all the time. Verse 13, I assure you that he prays hard for you, as also the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And Luke, the beloved doctor, beloved physician, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Now, I think it's pretty clear there that Paul did not include Luke. In fact, he said in the previous verses, these are the only Jewish believers working with my crusade team at this time, which is basically what he said, all right? And then he talks about how Luke sends his greetings there, all right? So my humble opinion, and again, most people do believe that he was not a Jewish person. A lot of people believe that he actually would have been an early convert of Paul's first missionary journey. Paul and Luke, and again, you'll see this as you get into the book of Acts, even though his name's not there, it's accredited to him, seem to have gotten very connected ministry-wise and stuff. So go to the next slide. We'll keep moving here. Early church tradition says Luke was from Syria and Antioch, remained unmarried, and died at age of 84. So he lived a long, pretty long life. And let's go on to the next one. Now, I threw this stuff in here. Right here, we're going to take just a short little time out from the Gospel of Luke. And the reason I put this in here is because of the audience that Luke is writing to. And again, at the time frame that this is going on in between the Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of things take place. Now, this is going to be super simplistic and a definite overview for time's sake, okay? So somebody who had studied this and teaches this in a whole nother level would be embarrassed at how simple I'm going to make this, but I'm a simple-minded guy, so we're going to do it simple. And we ain't got all night, okay? So we're going to hit the high points of this because I think it'll help you understand a little bit more about the Gospel of Luke and even the audience that he's writing to and even some of the people that you encounter in the Gospels and even in as you go into the epistles, okay? And so, brief little recap here, which again, you've got it in front of you or you can see it up here. The kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, if you remember, was divided. After Solomon died, his son took over the throne, the kingdom ends up being split, divided into a northern kingdom, southern kingdom. The northern kingdom fell into captivity first. In other words, it was conquered first. They didn't have a single godly king among all the kings of the northern kingdom, and so they fell into captivity first. The southern kingdom, which was referred to as Judah, the northern kingdom was called Israel. 10 tribes were a part of the northern kingdom. All right, the southern kingdom, 2 tribes were attached to it. It was referred to as Judah. Jerusalem was its capital. And the southern kingdom actually had a number of godly or reasonably godly kings as a part of their reign and their ruling. And so as a result of that, they lasted longer than the northern kingdom did. Northern kingdom fell like 722 somewhere, if I remember right. That's the date that pops in my head, so I hope that's right. But the southern kingdom, they fell to the Persians or the Babylonians in 586 B.C. So they lasted longer. And a lot of things attached to that, but again, just for time, we have to hit the high points there. But so what happens is they're carried off into captivity. People like Daniel. Daniel actually was carried off in the first part of them falling to the Babylonians. But Daniel would be a captive. Jeremiah himself, the prophet Jeremiah, wrote and ministered in Jerusalem all through the fall, through all the stuff. He's referred to as the weeping prophet. Lamentations, it's lamenting over the fall of Jerusalem, okay? And so Jeremiah would be one. Jeremiah actually went all the way through the fall of Jerusalem, stayed in Jerusalem for a while, and then eventually was carried off or went off into Egypt. And so that kind of gives you a little bit of a context there. But the Jews, once all that stuff, now it wasn't a pleasant experience to go through because a whole lot of people died. It was a mess, okay? But once all that stuff in years went by, over a process of time, the Jews actually started faring pretty well under that battle. Now, they're scattered, and a lot of people have been carried off, but they fared pretty well under the Persians, under Babylonian rule. And then eventually, this guy named Cyrus in 538 B.C. actually issued a decree that the Jews could go back into their land, and that they could rebuild Jerusalem, they could rebuild the temple, they could rebuild the walls. Thus, books like Ezra and Nehemiah and some of the other minor prophet books are in that time. If you go through our Old Testament, Ezra and Nehemiah, it's not in chronological order per se, okay, because it's not at the end of the Old Testament, but the time frame that it's talking about is in this time frame, okay? And so Ezra, who was a priest, is from that time frame. And again, I don't have time to go into a whole lot of that, but I put in parentheses, and you can see on your sheet there and on the slide, Isaiah 44, 26 through 28, Isaiah 45, 1 through 13. This guy Cyrus, Persian Cyrus, the ruler, the king there, literally issued this decree that they could go back to rebuild the walls. Ezra actually was involved in leading one of the groups back, a guy named Zerubbabel, which is an awesome name. I should have named Sean that, I guess, but Zerubbabel Moore. That would have made you feel good, wouldn't it, Sean? Anyway, actually led the first group back and stuff. Just point of reference here, a lot of Jews never went back. Never went back. They never went back into the land of Israel, okay? But I put those scriptures from Isaiah in there for you because it's pretty cool if you think about it. Isaiah prophesied to the kingdom of Judah, and he's referred to as the prince of the prophets. Isaiah is. Lots of prophecy, lots of things in the book of Isaiah, but he wrote those, that section there, 44, 45, that's at least 150 years before Cyrus. And he literally named Cyrus by name. Now think about that. He literally named him by name, said Cyrus, and this is what you'll do. That's pretty wild, isn't it? He named him by name. Context, right now, I want you to name the ruler of South Africa 150 years from now and say something that he will do in reference to America. And you got to name his name. That's pretty wild if you think about it. Okay? So that's how specific that is. And of course, Jeremiah the prophet, actually prophesied about how long they would be in captivity. That's in Jeremiah somewhere, 25. Jeremiah 25. And he actually prophesied how long they would be, the 70 years. He prophesied how long they'd be. Daniel, he's carried off into captivity. Daniel actually refers back to Jeremiah's prophecy in his book, in the book of Daniel, about the 70 years of captivity. So they eventually are able to go back, but what happens is the Persians, they never were able to conquer the Greeks. And you probably have seen some movies and stuff, and if you remember your Western Civ classes, you probably studied all this wonderful history that you wished you hadn't slept through, right? But anyway, the Persians never conquered the Greeks. Eventually, you got some guy named Alexander the Great. Heard of him, hadn't you? Alexander the Great in 333 B.C. Conquers basically the Middle East, conquers a lot of that area, a lot of the world at that time. But again, simplistic, keep it simple because we got to move on. He was actually welcomed into Egypt as a deliverer from the Persian oppression. Now let's go to the next slide. It says the greatest impact of Alexander the Great was not all the things that he conquered. It actually is what's referred to as Hellenism, Hellenistic culture, Hellenism. Thus, some people thinking that Luke may have been a Hellenistic Jew. There were large numbers of Jews that never went back into the land. Large groups stayed in Egypt, never went back. A huge, which we'll talk about that here in just a second, a huge number never went back and really adopted, in a sense, a Hellenistic lifestyle. In a lot of ways, our culture today is heavily influenced Hellenistically by a Hellenistic lifestyle, as is the Roman Empire. They're all very, very similar. Because what it meant, basically, was a lot of the stuff that Heinz Field is a reflection of a Hellenistic society. Sports, stadiums, libraries, education, schools, etc. You go on, you just move on. Huge part of that culture and stuff. And this is super simplified, okay, but I have to for time. But the biggest deal was the culture that showed up, that swept through as Alexander the Great goes through. And he dies young. He dies, I think he's 33 years of age when he dies. And then that sets all kinds of stuff in motion. And I don't have time to go through all that stuff. There's a brief time period in there, around 160-something or so, where the Jews rebelled. It's called the Maccabean Revolt. And it seems like I read somewhere that They're making a movie about that. But I'm not sure if they are or not. But anyway, but the Maccabean revolt, there was a short period of time where, in a sense, there was a little bit of freedom from Israel, but even though they were always surrounded by people, it was actually negotiated truces, so to speak. But all that stuff took place in this time. But the biggest deal is the culture. Because as idol worship was their downfall and being corrupted by the nations around them, as you read the Old Testament, culture, the culture of the day, now became their biggest enemy. All right? That should sound familiar to all of us in this room. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, if you read it from the Message Bible, again, from the Message, it's a paraphrase, but if you read it in there, it talks about, man, don't get so well adjusted to the culture in which you live in that you slip into it without even realizing it. Now, that's my paraphrase of its paraphrase, but it's basically what it says. How many of you know it is very easy to be influenced by the culture in which you live? The church world of today is a huge reflection in a lot of places of the influence of the culture of the world, where stuff takes place and things are accepted that would have never been accepted. There's cultural wars all around us. Isn't that true? Okay, lots of ways that those things, I mean, again, if you're not careful, you will easily slip in and fit into the culture of the day. So let's don't be too hard on these guys, because we could do the exact same thing. Isn't that true? Okay, so, but the culture became a huge obstacle because it was very appealing. I mean, man, it's fun to go to a Steelers game, right? Okay, so let's go to the next slide. All right, the Jewish, and this, as it says here, these groups were in a lot of ways were a reaction to Hellenism. They were a reaction to, and eventually to Rome, Roman rule. And all of these guys were a reaction to the culture of the day and the things. And so you can see the Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and they're mentioned a couple times in Scripture. And the Gospels, and Matthew and Mark, and Essenes, they are not mentioned in the New Testament. They were a very set-apart group. They basically, easy way to relate it would be like, think of a monastery. That's those guys. They really pulled completely out of the picture. They're not mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament at all, okay? The Zealots, only mentioned there in Luke. In fact, that's actually in the name of one of the disciples that Jesus called, Simon the Zealot. The Zealots were basically super patriots. I didn't take the time to put all this stuff up in there. Basically, the Zealots would be like, and a good way to relate it today would be, and it's not, you don't hear as much about this as you used to just a handful of years ago, even within our country, the whole militia movement, that's the Zealots. Let's get our guns, let's go hide in the hills of Arkansas and wait for the end of the world to come type of stuff. That's, you know, those groups actually exist. You know that, right? Okay. And so that's the Zealots. The Zealots were zealous. They were so zealous, they continually rebelled against the Romans, continually stirred up things against the Roman Empire, so much so that it's the Zealots that actually ended up causing Titus to basically destroy Jerusalem in 70 A.D., which is at that particular time, 70 A.D., Jerusalem's completely destroyed. I mean, completely. Temples completely destroyed, etc., that type of stuff. Now, again, just a little quick little thing here. The temple that you see in Jesus' day, that is not the same temple that Solomon would have built, okay? Because, again, all the captivity, it's already been destroyed and rebuilt. You understand? Destroyed, rebuilt, okay? So don't picture the Ark of the Covenant sitting in the Holy of Holies in the temple in Jerusalem. It ain't there. You understand? Okay, it's gone. It's been gone for years. The Ark of the Covenant is not sitting in that Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. It would have been gone. Now, if they made another copy, sure. But the real deal, the original one that Indiana Jones went after, that's gone. Okay? That's been gone. Okay? So, nobody knows where it went. All right? So, Pharisees. The Pharisees. So, real quick, we'll go through these because just to give you a little bit of a context. All right? The Pharisee, they're first mentioned in ancient writing, roughly between the years of 134 and 104. That's the first times in ancient writings that term, Pharisee, starts showing up. Not in the Bible, I'm talking about just in ancient writings, okay? Literally means separated one. And so most people believe that had to do with them separating themselves from the Hellenistic culture. We're going to be the separate ones. We're going to be the true believers. We're going to be the ones that are going to pull ourselves out of this culture, et cetera, that type of thing. Okay? Paul was a Pharisee. Okay? So, and he referred to the Pharisees as the strictest sect of all the groups. And modern Judaism actually traces its roots to the Pharisees. So what you see of modern Judaism today actually traces its roots to the Pharisees. Okay? And I go to the next slide. The Pharisees and Sadducees are nothing alike. Okay? The Sadducees were a party of the Jerusalem aristocracy, the high priesthood. Basically, again, didn't really touch on this, but through that, between the Old Testament and New Testament, what you see ending in the Old Testament and picking up with John the Baptist standing out there in the wilderness, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You've got what a lot of people refer to as the 400 years of silence. So a lot of the stuff we touched on a few minutes ago happened during that time frame, okay? But also, what happened as a result of them going back into the land and through some of the different things that took place, the high priesthood, the office of the high priest, became a political office. Sadducees. It actually became a political office. Basically, they bought it. Money. They were the aristocrats of the day. They literally kept themselves separate from the people. They were very unpopular with the people. So when you see that name in the New Testament, the Sadducees, they're literally, it's much more of a political thing, much more of a political office. Literally, the high priest, the office of a high priest, don't picture it in the same way you would in the Old Testament, because it's completely different. All right, it's much more of a politicized thing. And even the temple worship and even the temple thing was much more politicized. Thus, Jesus going into the temple and driving out the money changers. Okay, a lot of things had taken place and changed, okay, between that time. And so the Sadducees, they had made their peace with the political rulers of the day. And again, they used a lot of money and influence to do that. And they denied angels, denied the resurrection, denied spirits, basically denied supernatural things as a whole. The temple administration, religious rites, they were basically their deal with the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And again, that's when Titus, Roman army, totally obliterated, got rid of Jerusalem. And I put in parentheses there, Paul, Acts 23:6-9. And just to show you how God, and we don't have time to look at it, I didn't put it in a slide, but just read it sometime. That's when Paul's on trial, and he's actually standing before the Sanhedrin. As he's standing before the Sanhedrin, he goes, wait a minute. These guys, it's a mixed group here, which that's going to be on the next slide here. He talks about, wait a minute, there's Pharisees and Sadducees that are making up this Sanhedrin, this Roman council, this that I'm being tried before. So what does Paul say? Paul says, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, and I am on trial here today for my hope in the resurrection. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. He did that on purpose. God gave him wisdom and insight at that particular time, because basically he created a fight among the Sanhedrin just to deflect the attention off from himself, because they denied it. And you can read that in Acts 23. Go to the next slide. Sanhedrin was a Jewish council of state. Mentioned that already. They basically governed. Now, again, they're under Roman rule. They governed. The Jews had the ability to do trials and things like this, to judge among themselves. But again, for the death stuff, they had to take him to the, they had to thus Jesus. They had to take him before the Romans. Okay. But again, with the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, that all went away. Made up of 70 members, included both Pharisees and Sadducees. You can see that again in Acts 23, presided over by the high priest. But again, don't picture high priest like you would in the Old Testament. Okay, even though he would have dressed and they carried himself similar, but don't picture the same. All right, let's go back to the book of Luke here. Let's go through some things here. Go to the next slide. One of the most important events of this period between Old Testament and New Testament was a translation of the Old Testament in from Hebrew to Greek. Because what this did, and it's called the Septuagint, what this did is it took the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew Old Testament, and made it and put it in a language that everybody, basically, and this is probably oversimplified, but basically everybody in the known world that's going to have an opportunity to get exposed to it, everybody could read it. How would you like it if today, when you tried to read this, you couldn't understand a word of it? That'd be bad, wouldn't it? So basically, it's taking the Bible, the Hebrew, the Old Testament, it's taking it, and it was translated into Greek, which made it a universal book, because anybody could do it. In all likelihood, a lot of the disciples and a lot of people in Israel at the time of Jesus' time could have spoken as three different languages, from Hebrew to Greek and to Aramaic. They could have literally been three. That's pretty educated. False conception a lot of times is we kind of tend to look at these times as though, man, those guys almost like cavemen or something. They were not cavemen. Talk about highly educated people. All right, now obviously Palestine or Israel, would have been not quite the same as other parts of the region, but at the same time, I mean, there's lots of people, if you had the money and the means, I mean, they had indoor plumbing. Do you understand? Running water. They could heat their homes. They could cool. They set their homes up to cool. I'm not talking about an air conditioner. But, I mean, they were pretty sharp people. It wasn't like they're not living in caves. Hey, I'm from Mississippi. I remember the pump and the sink in my grandparents' house. Okay? I remember seeing the outhouse. What? What? Okay? So this is in those times. So don't picture these guys are all cavemen and they lived in tents and all those other kinds. I mean, there were some, if you do any kind of reading about it, which you can sometime, but the big deal is the Septuagint put it in everybody's language. All right? Now let's go to the next slide here. We're going to go through this stuff. And again, man, the Gospel of Luke, I encourage you to take the time to read through it, okay? A lot of things. It's the most comprehensive of the synoptic gospels. Remember, Pastor John's talked about that already. Synoptic gospels means what? The same, similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're referred to as the synoptic gospels. They're not identical, but they're similar, very, very similar. It's the longest book of the New Testament. The Greek style of Luke, together with the book of Hebrews, is the most refined in the New Testament. And now I could throw something in here because the author of Hebrews is not named. A lot of people believe that Paul wrote it. Paul and Luke were very, very, I mean, they were connected. They were serious companions. They went together around a lot and stuff. So I wouldn't be surprised if maybe Paul dictated it and Luke wrote it. Who knows? Just an idea. Can't prove it from Scripture, but we'll find out one day when we're in heaven and we watch the DVD, okay? So, all right, Gospel of Luke, to be honest with you, some of this dating stuff. Look, CNN and Fox News were not around back in this day, and hey, they can't get stuff right today, much less this time, right? Okay, so nobody knows exactly when it was written, right? But again, they put different scholars, and they'll throw out different time frames. Some would put it a little bit later, some put it earlier. So just pick a middle ground of around 60 AD, all right? Go to the next slide. The longest and most literary gospel, Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man who came to seek and save sinful men. Jesus alone fulfills the Greek ideal of human perfection, which, again, if you remember a little bit of your schooling and stuff, that was a big part of the Hellenistic society. Thus, the Greek games, Olympic games, all right? A lot of stuff had to do with the pursuit of human perfection. Luke goes overboard in relaying Jesus as the Son of Man, the perfect man, all right? Go to the next slide. The Christ of Luke, and this is definitely simplified, but here the humanity and compassion of Jesus are repeatedly stressed in Luke's gospel. Luke gives the most complete account of Christ's ancestry, birth, and development. He is the ideal Son of Man who identified with the sorrow and plight of sinful men in order to carry our sorrows, offer us the priceless gift of salvation. Jesus alone fulfills the Greek ideal of human perfection. It's all through the gospel of Luke. You see numerous stories, numerous accounts, which we'll look at a few. And again, I had to really condense, okay? But we'll just a couple of scriptures to give you snapshots. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and save that which is what? Lost. All through the Gospel of Luke, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And that title is used over and over and over again. And again, the audience that Luke, by the Spirit of God, is inspired to write to is to reach into the world around them. And to let people know Jesus, the perfect man, Jesus, the Son of Man, came to seek and save that which is lost. He can identify with you. He came to redeem you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, et cetera, et cetera. Which, again, we'll look at a few things quickly as we go through. Let's go to the next slide. With the exception, and I know this is small on the slide and it's small on your sheet because I crammed it all on a slide. So if you got to get out your cheating glasses to read it, okay, but with the exception of occasional paragraphs, very little of the text between Luke 9:51 and 18:30 occur in the other Gospels. And look at all the things that are just in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, the parables of the Good Samaritan, the rich fool, fruitless fig tree, the seats at the marriage feast, the great supper, the lost coin, the prodigal son, the unjust steward, the rich man, and Lazarus, the Pharisee, and the publican are found only in Luke. Each parable or narrative is a specimen of Luke's use of fresh material from the life of Jesus, the life of Christ, to explain his significance for Gentile readers. He's relaying to them, again, stuff so that he can reach them. The whole purpose is to reach them. That God's not just to provide an account of Jesus' life, even though that is his focus, but it's also to let people know this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's here to redeem you. All right, go to the next slide. Let's keep moving here. Now, I didn't put in here what you can see in there. I did not put in there an outline which shows all the different things. Good. I mean, man, you can Google that. You can get that in 5 seconds. Okay, anybody can give you an outline. But I did is I put this in there. It's actually from an old study Bible I have. And just how they grouped it as far as the survey of Luke, how they grouped it together. The introduction of the Son of Man, how he's introduced to the world. That section of Scripture, Luke 1 through Luke 4:13, the ministry of the Son of Man, Luke 4 through 9:50, the rejection of the Son of Man, Luke 9 through 19:27, and then, of course, the crucifixion and resurrection of the Son of Man. And we're going to just go through these real quick, and I just put in a few scriptures, which you see on your sheet there, just to kind of help give you a little snapshot of those sections. Let's go on to the next slide here. The introduction of the Son of Man. Luke places a strong emphasis on the ancestry birth. In fact, he gives the most complete ancestry because he traces it all the way back to Adam. All right, he gives you the most complete ancestry of Jesus. He also talks more about John the Baptist. Okay? And now you think about, you've gone from the end of the Old Testament. You've gone from the Old Testament where you had Ezra and Nehemiah. You had some of the minor prophets that wraps up with the book of Malachi. Also, he's referred to again as one of the minor prophets because the scope of their ministry and also the shortness of their books and stuff. But make sure you read them, because one day in heaven, Malachi may walk up to you and say, did you read my book? All right. You don't have to lie in heaven. Okay. I scanned it once. Okay. So anyway, it wraps up there with Malachi and stuff. But then where you get into, again, as I mentioned earlier, is roughly 400 years of silence. And the next voice from God you hear is a crazy man named John out in the wilderness crying out and repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, which is not even an Old Testament message. Do you know that? Repentance is not an Old Testament message. It would have been completely foreign to them. Think about that for a second. You think God called that man? You better believe God called that man. But John, the Gospel of John starts with, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John. It's in John chapter 1. God called him, separated him, set him in that place of ministry, and he begins to preach about repentance and making way. Into none of those things are Old Testament messages in the way that he's relaying them. Baptizing people. That's not in there. Okay? And the whole purpose is, what's he doing? Is he's making way for who? Jesus. Because one day Jesus shows up on the scene, and we all know, what does John the Baptist do? That's the guy. My paraphrase, but that's what he says, right? That's the guy right there. That's him. Okay? And so, he does, again, Luke gives more attention to that than the others. And again, he traces the ancestry of Jesus all the way back to Adam. And again, if you go in the Gospel of Matthew, if you were here the first night, again, Matthew basically is focused to the Jews. And he really only relays the genealogy of Jesus as the Jews would identify with it, okay, as they would focus on it, okay? Luke is not that way. Now let's go to the slide, next slide, because I put a few scriptures in here right from the very beginning of the book of Luke. Many people set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Just think about that, verse 2 for a second. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples. Wouldn't it be awesome if we actually had those? So again, when we get to heaven, hopefully we'll watch the DVD and get to see all those things. But because you know, at this time frame, there would have been a lot of things circulating. Now again, can't even go down this road, but all of that stuff led up to what we refer to as the canonization of Scripture. Okay, because you think about it, there would have been a lot of false stuff as well. Okay, so eventually, but wouldn't it be wild if all 12 of those guys, 11, 12, wrote something or got interviewed by people, you know, so CNN or Fox is sitting there asking them questions and recording those things. Tell us about what you saw. Tell us about that. I heard this happen. Is this really true? Oh, man, yeah, it was pretty wild. Jesus did this, and he did this, and did that. John, the Gospel of John, next week with Pastor John, no relation, but John ends with, I suppose that if everything was written and everything was recorded, and if we had all those things, the whole earth couldn't fulfill all the books, all the volumes that it'd take to record it all. Wouldn't that be wild to be able to just sit down and just start reading some of that stuff? Again, when we get to heaven, there's got to be a library and there has to be DVDs. Of course, but in heaven, I'm sure it's like streaming video that doesn't freeze on you, right? Anyway, but he decided, wouldn't it be, again, it would be wild to be able to have access to those things and see those things. But Luke sets out on purpose to record, as he goes on to say here, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write a careful account for you, most honorable Theophilus. Now, nobody knows who Theophilus is. Everybody speculates all kinds of stuff. Nobody knows. Okay, he's, by the way, he's referred to, people speculate that he was probably some type of wealthy person. People will go as far as speculating maybe he's the person that helped support the ministry. Maybe he's the person that helped underwrite the publishing and the distributing. Who knows, okay? Nobody really knows, all right? So all that stuff, it's all speculation. But the book of Acts is written to the same guy and basically it starts very similar, okay? So Luke is saying, this is why I'm doing this. All these eyewitness accounts and stuff, I myself carefully investigating all these things. I myself am doing this. People speculate at different times where Luke may have written this at a time when Paul was imprisoned, and maybe Luke took the time to begin to write some things, etc. Again, nobody knows any of that stuff for sure. But the purpose is so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So you can be certain of the truth you were taught. Man, isn't it good to know that we can be certain of the truth that we were taught? All right? Let's go to the next slide. Yeah, just pull out a couple of things, because what's Luke doing here in this first section? He's introducing Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus the Redeemer, the one that's come to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to show him to you. I want you to get a snapshot of who he is. This is his ancestry. This is how he was born. Again, man, you read the Gospel of Luke. It's incredible all the things that's relayed there. All right? Now, I've referred to this before every now and then, but Christmas time in our household, GT and the Halo Express was an annual tradition. It's old. It's been out for a very, very long time. I don't even remember who it was produced. We came about it through James Dobson's ministry, GT and the Halo Express. They have one about Christmas. And literally, you use all the scriptures from Luke, and they put things to song, and all these things stick in my head to this day. I can hear them even as I mention it. So, GT and the Halo Express, Christmas CD, buy that, and listen to it every Christmas, and you'll know everything you ever wanted to know about how Jesus was born. And you'll remember it, all right? So, Luke 2:52, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all people. That's right after he was, remember whenever Jesus and his family went down to the temple and then they left and they realized, hey, Jesus, they've been gone a day. Hey, where's Jesus? Jesus, where's he at? He's not with them. They go back and find him. Remember that? This is right after that. And he goes on that he submits to them until he's grown, and he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with all people. And then right after this, he goes off to be, that's something else. All right, go to the next slide. Luke chapter 3. Now, I threw this in here. Nothing spiritual per se in this verse except for locating time and dates and things like this. Luke does this a lot. Luke is, again, unique to Luke is that he will put these specific things in there as far as time frame-wise. Why? Because that's his audience. I want you to know when this happened. And actually, these people, these are not Bible characters per se. Okay, so this can be verified by history. Do you understand? Now think about the time in which he's writing in. This would be something that would be historical events for his day. So it'd be like you writing about something about when President Reagan was president or whatever. It'd be very easy to be verified, or George Bush was president or whatever. It'd be very easy to be verified. Is that correct? Okay. And so he puts things in like this so that things can... And of course, it's at this time. Look at the end of verse 2. At this time, a message from God came to some who? Some crazy guy named John. And he started creating all kinds of a mess, didn't he? All right? And again, you could go on and read about it, and we don't have time to go through it. But go to the next slide here. the ministry of the Son of Man. Because right after that, he goes in about talks about John the Baptist, etc. So again, I encourage you to go through and read the gospel. But the ministry of the Son of Man. In this particular section of Scripture, again, Luke has now, he's introduced us to the Son of Man who's come to seek and save that which is lost, those who've come to redeem us. And now he gives you a snapshot. He gives us a picture of his ministry. So in these sections here, basically all these things are demonstrated about his power over disease, nature, his power over sin, sickness, disease, his interaction with people. And all those things are emphasized. Let's go through some scriptures here real quick just to kind of point some of this out. All right? Go to the next slide here. Luke 4:21, then he began to speak to them. The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day. Now, I know I yanked that right out of context. Some of you are going to know exactly where that is. Some of you may not. Jesus goes into the wilderness, is tempted, comes out of that, walks onto the scene and begins his ministry. So the Bible, Luke says he's about 30 years of age. Luke did not say he was 30 years of age. He said he's about 30. Okay? So don't get hung up. Some people want to get fighting mad about, no, Jesus was this to this. He said he was about 30. Could have been 31. Who knows? Well, she's about 60. Are you going to go ask her? No. Right? Okay, so people want to fight over some of the stupidest things. Okay? So, Luke says he's about 30 when he began his ministry. All right? So, right after that, he goes into the synagogue, which is also between the Testaments. Synagogues, not in the Old Testament. Synagogues, because there's no temple for them to go worship. So that's where the whole local synagogue came about as a result of, that's between the Old and the New Testament. They weren't in the Old Testament, okay? Synagogues. Jesus goes into the synagogue, and he takes the scripture from Isaiah 61, and says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's called me, he's anointed me. And I'm getting ready to rock y'all's world. My paraphrase. That's what he did though, right? I am getting ready to set all you religious people on your ears. And you're not going to like me real much. But it's going to be fun. And then he closes it. Actually, it wouldn't have been like a book. Rolls it up, hands it, however he got rid of the thing. And he goes, and everybody's looking at him. Because I promise you, there was anointing as he read those things. Because he had their attention. And then they go, and then he says, hey boys, what I just read, that's fulfilled today. That's right. I'm the big guy. Okay? Now, I know I'm taking a little bit of liberty there. This scripture, is just as you've heard, it's been fulfilled this very day. How many of you know they got fighting mad? They tried to push him over a cliff. How would you like that? First step into ministry. And they try to kill you. How many of you know, I'll go back to Walmart. Anyway. All right, let's go to the next slide. Again, you could go on from there, but as the sun went down, again, snapshot, what's this section? What's he doing in this section of Scripture? He is showing his audience, and God is showing us Jesus' dominance, Jesus' authority over what? Sin, sickness, disease, his interaction with people. So here in Luke chapter 4, it says, as the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Woo, that's good, isn't it? Let's go to the next one. I got to move on here. All right, Luke 6:17 through 19. When they came down from the mountain, the disciples stood with Jesus on a large level area, surrounded by many of his followers, by the crowds. There were people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, as far as Tyre and Sidon. They came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were healed. Everyone tried to touch him because healing power went out from him, and he healed everyone. He healed everyone. Go to the next slide. Again, there's a lot of, I skipped a bunch. So you need to read it, okay? Where, again, what's he doing in that section? He's showing you Jesus, the Son of Man, who knows what knows what it's like to be human, but he's God. And he's showing how he healed people, he ministered to people. Why? Because he came to seek and save that which was lost. If it's lost, I'm going to find it. That's basically the message that he's relaying, okay? The rejection of the Son of Man, this is a broad section, of course, but the gist of it here is showing you in this section, you see popularity with the masses, but you see growing opposition among the religious and the political leaders, which basically slash, they're the same, but growing opposition among the religious leaders of the day. So it's kind of a mixed bag throughout this section of Scripture. And eventually, I mean, the religious leaders say you're casting out devils. That's Luke 11 by a demon. I mean, you're demonized. You're a demon yourself. You're the devil himself and stuff like this. And of course, from there, Jesus goes on and does a little bit about woe unto you Pharisees. That's in that section at the end of Luke 11. But then he goes on there through 12 through 19 because he really, he's on, in a sense, he's kind of started his journey per se on his way to Jerusalem. Okay, and he really focuses his teaching to the disciples on a lot of different things here, and you can see those on your sheet. Let's go to the next slide just to give you a little, some pictures here. Luke 11, 37, 39. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. Now remember, who's the Pharisees? They're separated ones. They consider themselves the true keepers of the law, correct? They really consider themselves, man, we keep the law. We're it. We are the frozen chosen. We're the holy ones. We're it. Okay? So that's how they picture themselves. They view themselves in this way, all right? So a Pharisee has asked Jesus home to have dinner with him. So he went in, took his place at the table, and his host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. And I don't have time to explain some of that stuff, but again, a lot of stuff took place. As far as it started, this even started in the Old Testament, but it really escalated through and in between the Testaments and to Jesus' day. There you see some of the sections of Scripture where you talk about how where it's relayed that you make of no effect the Word of God because you teach your traditions as though they are the Word of God. Jesus said that in Matthew and other places. And basically, they begin to elevate the traditions, the things that the scribes and the lawyers, the teachers of the law, they begin to take those things and elevate them above the written word. And basically, the things that were their traditions actually took a higher priority than the word. Okay, so that's what he's referring to there. Then the Lord said to him, Jesus said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and wickedness." Well, now that went over pretty well, I'm sure. Right? Okay, let's go to the next slide. Luke 11, this is later on. Jesus went outside. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And again, illustrating, and I've got one in here that'll talk about the masses liking him, but illustrating just how the opposition grows, the intensity of the opposition to Jesus grows among the religious. It grows and grows and grows and grows. All right, go to the next slide. The Pharisees who loved money, and this is right after Jesus, this is Luke 16. This is right after Jesus gave. All right, now I didn't do that. I just want you to know that. So we're not going to go anywhere. Run for your lives. No. That's automated. Nobody's saying that. So you want to find out? Tell them to turn that off. Unless there's a fire somewhere, then we'll leave. Now, you know it's bad whenever you sit in your office and this thing starts going off and nobody moves. How many of you have businesses where they do this?
It's not real.
It's not real.
A kid pulled the fire alarm.
Man, I hope that's not one of your kids. You'll see that parent later just kind of going. Now, if your number comes up there, send somebody else. All right, don't go. So they'll get that thing turned off here in a minute. Hopefully it'll be a quick minute. Somebody go shoot that thing. All right. How many of you have offices where this stuff happens and nobody moves? Isn't it crazy? And again, if you ask anybody who works here, we're the same. It goes off, we just sit there. All right, so, all right, back to this as we have the accompanying music. The Pharisees who loved money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. They're mocking him. They're making fun of him. So, whew, this is annoying. All right. So, this is right after Jesus gave the teaching about how you can't love God and money. Okay? You're going to serve one or the other. You know, that's very, very true. Isn't it true? And now you can't serve the fire alarm in this either. It's... All right, let's go to the next slide. Luke 19. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before him, and this shows you how people actually like, the masses actually liked Jesus. All right? But again, the opposition to Jesus among the religious leaders grew and grew and grew till eventually you'll see one that talks about how they sought to kill him. All right? But look here, it says, now Zacchaeus, if you remember this story, Zacchaeus was the one that when Jesus and a multitude are coming down the road, he can't see, so he climbs up in a tree. You remember that? That's Zacchaeus. Okay, so he climbs up in a tree, and Jesus actually goes to eat with him, okay? Because he can't see. So he goes and he does it. So Zacchaeus, I'll use our terminology, Zacchaeus has had he gets saved basically at lunch. All right? So he's get this revelation at lunch, and it says, my goodness, that's annoying. I just had to say it for you, okay? I'm sorry. Okay. Zacchaeus, man, he's excited. I mean, revival's come to his home. His fire alarm's not going off, okay? So he's excited. Now, because of his role, he's a tax collector. He's a publican. He's a tax collector, which were corrupt. As a general rule, they were corrupt. Not a lot's changed, I know, but they were corrupt. And so now he's saying, you know what? I'm not going to take advantage of people anymore. I'm going to give it back, etc. Verse 9, Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are what? Lost. And again, that theme, if you want to do just like one sentence theme for the Gospel of Luke, that would be it. That theme, in a sense, runs all the way through the Gospel of Luke. All right? Everybody still with me?
Yeah.
Focus. Okay. All right. Let's go. At least they shot the voice. All right. Whew, that's so good. Ah! Kathy Spencer, what'd you do? All right. The crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of Man. Luke 19, 28 through chapter 24. Whew, praise God for deliverance. Hey, all right. Ah! Now, you know what I would say if Pastor John was here. I said, it must be sin in his life because it keeps going off every time he talks. All right. That's just not right. You know what's going on? Penrose is back there going. I saw him standing back there. All right. Okay, we're almost done. We got to get focused here. All right, okay. The crucifixion and the resurrection of the Son of Man. After his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Jesus encounters the opposition of the priests, Sadducees, and scribes. Just a quick thing, scribes, I didn't put that in the other group. The scribes, it's a mixture of who they were from. For the most part, a lot of them would have been Pharisees. The scribe are law, teachers of the law. Basically, they were the ones who, in a sense, were the shepherds of the law, so to speak. So they've been a part of that group that really made sure that it was all, I mean, every little jot and tittle was focused on and read properly and transcribed properly, but also taught properly. They'd have been the super religious guys of the day as far as their focus on the law. But Jesus celebrates the Passover and with his disciples and institutes the Lord's Supper or communion. It's referred to in the, again, depending upon how you're raised, some people... I was raised, you know, it was always called the Lord's Supper. And then you get in other church circles, they call it communion or other things. But and then he's betrayed in Luke chapter 22. So let's look at a couple scriptures here real quick as we wrap this up. Luke 19, it says, when he reached the place where the road started down, the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. This is part of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. So just again, an illustration of the crowd, very, very happy. The religious leaders, not so much. Right? Now go to the next slide. After that, he taught daily in the temple. But the leading priests, the teachers of religious law, which would be the scribes and the other leaders of the people, began planning how to kill him. But they could not think of anything, but they could think of nothing, because all the people hung on every word he said. The people did what? The people hung on the words he said. The religious leaders, we want to kill that guy. We want to get rid of him. Okay? Now go to the next slide. Luke 22, he took, and this is, of course, the institution of the Lord's Supper or communion. He took some bread, gave thanks for it. This is my body given for you. Do this to remember me. Then he takes the cup. It's the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed by my blood or with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. Now, the interesting thing here, again, Paul, if you go into Corinthians, Paul actually was taught this. Paul was not at the Lord's Supper. Paul's not here. Okay? In fact, Paul is a Pharisee. Okay? Paul is a Pharisee. And the whole Saul to Paul thing, his name, it wasn't changed because he got saved. His name literally is Saul, and Paul is also a part of his name. It's not because he got saved that he's called Paul, okay? But anyway, he started calling himself Paul all the time after he got saved, because who would want to be that guy, right? But anyway, Paul actually got this. Jesus himself, Paul himself says Jesus taught him about the Lord's Supper, about communion. That Jesus himself gave him the revelation that you read there in Corinthians 11, 1 Corinthians 11, gave him that revelation about communion. Jesus taught me this, because I wasn't there, but Jesus taught this to me about the significance of it. So let's go to the next slide. Of course, then after this, he's betrayed. And I wanted to jump back to this Luke 7, but before we talk about this, just real quick, I encourage you, because also detailed account-wise has to do with his trial. And I know you're familiar with the gist of it, but I encourage you to go through and read it, because Luke gives such a great detailed account of all these things, from his birth to the trials, the crucifixion, to his resurrection, I mean, to Jesus appearing to disciples on the road, and he begins to teach them. They don't even know it's Jesus that's teaching them. And then all of a sudden their eyes are open, and they say, man, weren't his words just burning inside of us as he taught us? What was that? God's opening up their eyes, because even though Jesus was with them, you do understand the disciples in a lot of ways were clueless. Isn't that right? They're shocked. He's alive. Do you understand that? They're shocked. They're actually scared. He shows up. It's a spirit. Again, Christmas Carol, it's a ghost. It's got to be one of those ghosts. So much so, Jesus has to say, look, fellas, take it easy. And he eats something in front of them to prove to them that he's not a ghost. Right? That's in the Gospel of Luke. He actually eats something. That should be good news to you. Because you're going to be in heaven eating, baby. Right? And I promise you one thing, Orem's cinnamon rolls will be there. Those things are godly. Now, you can't eat one or you'll be in a sugar coma for about 4 days. So you can eat like a half of one or a quarter of one, but I got introduced to those after I moved up here, because I'd always talk about Krispy Kremes. And then one guy, Bob Franco, who used to work here, doesn't work here anymore, but he and his wife, Joanne, they cleaned the other building for years. Just him and Joanne, his wife, and she's in heaven today, but I mean, they cleaned the other building. And then eventually he comes up to me and said, Pastor Steve, you know, you're talking about Krispy Kremes. Have you ever had an Orem's donut or cinnamon roll? I said, no, man, I never even heard of them. So he brings me one day, and it was a religious experience. And from that time forward, he was like my drug dealer. Bob, man, are you going? Bob, I got to have Bob. Are you going by Bob? Please, Bob. Here's money, Bob. Bob. All right. But the disciples are so shocked by Jesus showing up. He appears to them. They're like, they're scared to death. And he has to say, you know, now again, if we're Jesus, you'd think, God, weren't you expecting me? Isn't that right? Man, they're scared to death so much so he has to eat in front of them. He has to eat something so they know he's not a ghost. He eats. He has to take food and eat something to bring them in. So I didn't take the time to put some of those slides up there just for time, because we're out of time. But I want to encourage you, go through and read it. Man, it is well worth to go through and to read the Gospel of Luke, to take the time to go through it. Again, next week is going to be John. Now, real quick through this scripture, Luke 7, 6 through 10, and then we'll pray and close here. But Jesus went with them, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent, and this is the Roman centurion who comes and wants his slave. He asked Jesus to heal his slave. And then look what he says here. Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I'm not worthy of such an honor. I am not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. The last slide here. Go to the next one. I know this because I am under authority of my superior officers, and I have authority over my soldiers. I only need to say go. They go, come, and they come. And if I say to my slaves, do this, they do it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all Israel. When the officer's friends returned to the house, the slave, they found him completely healed. I don't even need you to come to my house. All you have to do is to do what? Speak the word only. Speak the word only. And Jesus marvels at the faith that this guy had. And this is a Roman centurion. He's a Roman soldier. Okay? And that's why Jesus is so, he marvels at this so much. And I want to encourage you with this. And there's countless stories and accounts like this in the Gospel of Luke. But in this one particular, again, the message here is what? You just simply speak the word. Why? Because I'm under authority. So I know when you say this, it tells you in the scriptures before this that he had heard about Jesus. That he had heard about him. Remember the first section in the Gospel of Luke that we went through? After his introduction, the next section had to do with about his ministry, and it was basically illustrating his dominance or his authority over sin, sickness, disease. This man had heard about Jesus. So he knew this man had authority. He knew all he spoke it. And I want to encourage you, you know what? The Word of God's alive and well today. And we should be like this guy. I don't need Jesus to show up at my house. It's just simply the Word. I respond to His Word. That's all I got to have, and I can build my life on it. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, and that we can build our lives upon Your Word. We thank You for the foundation that Your Word gives us, an unshakable, immovable foundation. Father, thank You so much for helping each one of us to understand and to fully grasp the things that we see in Your Word. Father, I pray for each one of us that by Your Spirit, by the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Father, each one of us will grow in our understanding as we spend time reading these Gospels and then to come, the Epistles, that Father God, as we go through them, that the eyes of our understanding would be opened, that they'd be enlightened, that we would fully grasp and fully know what You have for us, oh God. We thank You for it. Just keep your head bowed, your eyes closed just for a moment. If you're here tonight, and you say, Pastor Steve, you know what? I've never asked Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. I don't know where I stand in my relationship with God. I hear You talking about Jesus coming to seek and save that which was lost, and I really don't even understand all that. I don't know that I've really asked Jesus to be my Savior. I don't think I've ever really asked Him to forgive me of my sins. I want to encourage you, please don't leave. If you are unsure of where you stand in your relationship with God, if you're unsure about where you stand in your relationship with God, I want to encourage you to ignore that. Man, that's just the devil himself. I'm going to shoot something. All right. Now we be focused again. Head bowed just for a second. I'm going to get it in before it goes off again. If you're here and you're unsure about your relationship with God, please, I encourage you, don't leave. Don't allow the distractions to keep you from responding to the tug in your heart. That's the Spirit of God Himself tugging on your heart. If you're unsure about where you are in your relationship with God, all I'm going to ask you to do is simply raise your hand. I'll pray for you right where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand. I'm not going to single you out. I'm not going to have you come forward. The whole church, all of us together, will pray a prayer out loud together with you right where you're seated. So if you say, Pastor Steve, I want to know. I'm unsure, and I want to know where I stand in my relationship with God. Just very quickly, raise your hand right now, and I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Is there anybody? Real quick. I'm only going to wait just a moment. I'm going to look one more time across. If you're here and you don't know where you stand in your relationship with God, very quickly, raise your hand. We'll pray for you right where you're seated. All right, look up here. Thanks so much for your attention, especially through all the minor distractions. Rachel's going to come, and we're going to worship God with our giving, and got a couple announcements, and then we'll pray and be dismissed. Thank you.